So we're on part two of our series, Storms, What to Do When All Hell Breaks Loose. And last week we found out that we have an awesome promise in the Bible that in this life you will have storms, you will have tribulation, you will have persecution, that life is not just a bed of roses. But the other truth that we found out, and the other promise that we have, is that the righteous, now who are the righteous? The righteous are those that are in Christ Jesus, right? It's not religious people that do all the things right. It's people that are right through Jesus Christ. The righteous have a promise from God that he will be with them in their storm, that he will strengthen them, that he will rescue them, that he will guide them, that he will be their salvation in the storms of life. And Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation, but we as his children, as followers, as believers of Jesus Christ, he says, but be of good cheer. Put on your happy face. Do your happy dance. Because he has overcome the world. The world overcomer lives in us. Amen? So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at different storms in the Bible, because really there's only three storms that we ever come against in this life. There's three different storms that we can face in this life. And just like a tornado, you wouldn't buy a snow shovel for a tornado, would you? No, that'd be crazy. You'd get a storm shelter and get in a storm shelter, right? Or if you lived in hurricane season in Hurricane Alley, you know, you wouldn't buy a snowblower for hurricanes, would you? Because there are different types of storms. And just like there's in the natural, there's different types of storms, there are different types of storms that happen into our lives spiritually. And we're going to be looking at these three different storms. And one, we're going to get the toughest storm out of the way right now, because this is the one that screws with our pride. This is the one that has to do with us. But unfortunately, probably 90% of the storms you face in life is this type of storm. In Hosea 13:9, it says, "Oh Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me." That is that promise of God. You know, Israel represents humanity so well, is that we run to God and God delivers them. Then we go off and do our own thing, and then storms come in. And then we run to God and God delivers them. And then we go off and do our own thing and the storms come in. And that's what God's promises to them. That Israel is destroyed, but their help is from him. And unfortunately, many of the problems that we face in life are self-inflicted. They're self-inflicted. And I know we don't like hearing that, because that screws with our pride. But they are self-inflicted. You know, some storms happen just out of ignorance. I remember when I first was coming back to my walk with the Lord, and I was about to propose to my wife, and I had just built a home, and there was no carpeting in the home yet, and I had this car, this vehicle that I was going to sell. And so what I did is I went out and bought a beautiful engagement ring. And same as cash. Then I went out and bought carpet. Same as cash. And then I would put my car up for sale. So this just has ignorance written all over it. But but the storm got even worse when someone broke into the car, destroyed the dash, ripped everything out, stole the radio, stole all the speakers out of it. Yeah, I had speakers in the car, and amplifier in there. This was years ago. And they ripped it all apart, and then all of a sudden, my foolishness became a storm in my life. I have this bill, and wanted to get engaged. And all of a sudden, my plan crumbled. And what did I do? I loved Jesus at the time. And it was funny because during this time, there's multiple things that happened. My dog got hit by a car. This happened. There's one other thing. I can't remember what it was. But I had just been coming back to the Lord, and a pastor friend of mine, you know, he just called me and said, you know, I want to make sure you're doing all right, that you're not mad at God about this. And that was the farthest thing from my mind. I was so in love with Jesus. I was so excited about what Jesus had done for me. I was filled with this joy that I had not experienced. That emptiness that was inside of me was gone. And I not once ever thought that my trouble was from God. And what did I do? I turned to God because that's the only help that I had. And you know what happened? That storm that could have really started out of my life with Amanda pretty rocky, that I had a gentleman that wanted to buy my car as is. And then the insurance company wrote the cost of the vehicle, a check to my name. I made more on the vehicle selling it that way and getting the insurance check to fix the car than I would have if I sold the car outright. So what does that mean? That means go out and act stupid because God's going to rescue you? No. See, if you know better and you do it, that's what we're going to get into next. That's a different type of storm that we face. There's storms of ignorance that we cause in our life just because we're ignorant, right? Because the knowledge was out there. You know, the Bible says that the debtor is slave to the lender. So if you get a bunch of debt out there that you have no way of paying it, except this one little, I got to sell this car to pay the debt off, it's an opportunity for a storm, right? It has all the signs of a storm. So God rescues us of our storms even when we do something out of ignorance. And I know I'm not the only one that's done stuff out of ignorance. But God also rescues us out of storms from a different perspective, not only ignorance, but disobedience. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. That's Proverbs 19:3. And right now you're thinking, what in the world does that mean? Well, let's put it in a modern day translation. This is the Message Bible. It says, people ruin their lives by their own stupidity. So why does God always get the blame? Don't you love that? How many people, you've experienced them, and maybe you've been one of them that have been in a place in your life where you made some rotten, terrible decisions, and then all of a sudden, consequences came. You sowed a bunch of the seeds, and a harvest came. And what do? We say, why is God doing this to me? That's just foolishness. That's stupidity that's went out to sea. It's gone. You're out there. To blame God for the things that we have done in our own life. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. See, you can have a storm in your life. You can have destruction come in your life because of a lack of knowledge, because you just don't know about things. Like, I didn't know that, really, I can find it hard that I didn't know. But I didn't know that doing things the world's way, same as cash, can cause a storm in your life. But then there's the other side of that, is that those that reject knowledge, those that reject truth, those that reject, that have the truth, and they decide to do it their own way anyways. And the good news is despite our lack of knowledge or our rejection of knowledge, God is our source of salvation in those situations. We can be our own worst enemy, and sometimes we sabotage our own success. And this is going to be hard on our pride, but sometimes we create the problems that we have in our life. And that's the first thing. We just got to be honest with ourselves, that we have created some messes. I mean, you hear people about, you know, all of a sudden, a marriage starts getting on the rocks. The husband, I'm just going to pick on the men because I don't want the women mad at me. But the husband says, my marriage is on the rocks. Things are going bad. I think my wife's going to leave me. I don't know what I'm going to do. The devil is just attacking us right now. And you know these people. You know the marriage. You know the situation. And the husband is a jerk. He's always been a jerk. He's rude. He's uncaring. He's not gentle. He's not kind. He's not loving. He's quick-tempered. And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, it's not the devil attacking your marriage. You've been attacking it for years. We create our own messes. We create our own problems. And then we turn around and try to put a spiritual twist on it that the devil's attacking me or God's doing this to me. No. 90% of the times, the storms and troubles that we face in life is because of our choices, the things that we have done. In Proverbs 11:29, it says, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. There is nothing to be gained by causing troubles in your own home. Who wants an inheritance of the wind? That's nothingness. You receive nothing. But yet, time and time again, we do the same thing, expecting to get a different result, and we're surprised when the consequences come. You know, some people, we've all heard this. You know, God had me go through a divorce because he wanted to teach me something. No. Can God teach you some things by going through a divorce? Sure. But that's not how God wants to teach you. Can you teach your kid something by having them getting grazed by a car? Yeah, you can teach them. See, this is, you got to look both ways before you cross the street. But is that how a father, is that how a mother would teach their child? No, you can teach people through a storm on how they got there and why, what happened to them, and change them through the circumstance, but that's not God's way. God's way is his word. God's way is his spirit within us. God is always communicating with us. God is always leading us. The Holy Spirit has been sent to be a teacher, a guide, to show us things that are to come. It's up to us if we're going to tap in and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, some people say, you know, sometimes God just has to get you so low that all you can do is look up. I mean, these things sound so spiritual. They sound so awesome. I'm telling you, you got low because you kept on digging a hole. God doesn't need to get you low. We can look up now and tell you the truth. The greatest, you know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, when you go through hardship, then you find out what people really believe. No, I believe it's the opposite. You know, when you go through hardship, you find out what people really believe. There's a tendency there. Some people get mad at God and turn their back at God and walk away. But most people, all of a sudden, all they have left is God, so they cry out to God. Do you know when you know what people really believe? Is when everything is going good. When everything's going good, are they still serving God? Are they still worshiping God? Are they still trusting God, having faith in God? Because that's when you can really trust in your own strength. That's when you can trust in your own ability, when things are going good. But when all hell's breaking loose, it's like, God, help me. And the good news is that he helps us. Despite our stupidity, despite our own disobedience, God still chooses to help us. God is the author of our solutions, not the problems. When you have a problem, you run to God, not from God. See, that's one of the biggest mistakes that Adam and Eve made in the garden, is that they, when they chose, the storm of all humanity is because they chose to be disobedient. And what did they run to God and say, we screwed up. We should have never done it. You told us not to do it. We did it. Have mercy on us. No, what they did is they went and tried to hide themselves, and then they tried to cover up their mistake through self-righteousness by sewing up some fig leaves, right? They try to get some salad dressing on them. See, making a choice is choosing a consequence. Do you realize that? When you make a decision in your life, that decision is choosing a consequence, and people don't realize that. It's the law of sowing and reaping. You cannot choose something and expect a different result. When you choose to do something, at the same time, you're choosing the consequences to that choice. All of us know that our actions and choices have corresponding actions and results. Yet, why are we surprised when the consequence comes? Why do we get surprised when consequences to our choices show up in our life? And then on top of it, why do we blame God for it? He says that all sin leads to death. And when death starts knocking on our door, the death of our marriage, the death of relationships, the death of our finances, the death of our health, whatever it might be, why are we surprised when the consequences show up? The Bible is full of examples of people who made bad choices and faced the consequences of those choices. We could pick many, many biblical characters, Bible characters, to justify this truth that storms in life come from our lack of knowledge or our reckless abandonment of knowledge, our disobedient to knowledge. But we are speaking of storms. We're talking about storms, so we're going to pick a character. We're going to pick a character that had a storm in the story, and that's the story of Jonah. And I know that some of you might not be familiar with the story of Jonah, so we got a little synopsis of the story of Jonah in this little clip.
Jonah.
Okay, now you know the story of Jonah. But we're gonna dig into this a little deeper. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for her wickedness has come up before me.'" And I love the mercy of God. The mercy of God is all over this story. Nineveh was the enemy of Israel, God's people. And their wickedness had gotten to the point, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, just like the ancient world in the time of Noah, it got to the point where God, because man could not be saved, they couldn't be born again, their hearts could not be changed, that God had to cut away the cancer. And Nineveh was getting to that point where the wickedness was becoming so great that God was going to have to make a choice that he did not want to have to make. So what did he do? He sent the prophet of God, the prophet of Israel, to go and preach unto them repentance. That God's going to wipe you out if you don't repent, if you just don't start doing things that are loving and kind. And so God spoke to Jonah. And Jonah chose not to follow God. I'm thinking through this how I want to talk about this. God spoke to Jonah. See, what we got to understand is that, see, the problem with Jonah, the story of Jonah in these Old Testament stories is we get all religious thinking on this stuff. As you're going to see, God chose a man that was known as being the prophet of Israel. A man that was known to have a deep-rooted relationship with God. We're not talking about just some Joe walking down the street that was disobedient to God. We're talking about a guy that said the words of God. That the nation, when he spoke, "Thus says the Lord," the nation followed. This wasn't some guy that was just new to Christianity. This was a guy that was chosen by God to be the prophet of Israel. So we got to think this way as we read this story. He gave him plain instructions. That's pretty plain. Jonah wrote this book. It's pretty plain. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up to me." You can't get much plainer than this. Jonah, I want you to do this. Go to Nineveh. Cry out against it. And what did Jonah do? Did the complete opposite. In verse 3, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." I love that. He's trying to escape God's presence. "He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo over the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep." Notice the word "down" in verses 3 through 5. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the lowest parts of the ship, and he was laid down to be fast asleep. As soon as you choose to go the opposite direction of God's will for your life, you just start going down, 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 down. This was the prophet of God. This was someone that had a close relationship with God. And he chose to run from what God has called him to do. This is the map. So you got Joppa here, and 550 miles to the north east is Nineveh. So he got in a ship and headed 2,500 miles to Tarshish. Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq, and Tarshish is in Spain. Jonah chose to go the opposite direction of God. And because he was known as the prophet of God, people wanted to know where he was going. What was he doing? So he told them. He told them, "I'm running from the Lord." Jonah chapter 1, verse 10, "For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." He knows exactly what he's doing. He's telling people, God's wanting me to do something. I'm fleeing from his presence. I don't want to have anything to do with what he's telling me to do. And so I'm fleeing from the Lord. So here's Jonah running from God, telling people he's running from God. And a great storm overtakes the boat. This great storm, see, people say, "See there? If you don't do what God wants you to do, he's going to send a storm on you." Again, you have to take in consideration who this man was. You have to take in consideration what his call was to do, to go preach repentance to a city of close to 1 million people. Close to 1 million people. So the consequences for me as a pastor are greater for you as a congregation. Because what God tells me to do affects us all. Sometimes God tells you to do something, it may only affect your household, your family, but it still has effects. And so where there's greater responsibility, where there's greater ability to destroy, God holds you more accountable for your actions. So the storm overtakes the boat. The next thing we know, that Jonah, believed by those on board to be the reason for the storm, has been thrown off the boat and is swallowed by a fish. And so what does Jonah do? He does what we all do when you enter a storm. Verse 3 of chapter 1, or verse 17 of chapter 1. "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, and Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." So what did Jonah do when he was in the midst of the storm? when he was as low as he could possibly go, he prayed. And that's how so many of us are. We wait until we are in the biggest amount of trouble. When there's no way of hope, where there's no way of saving ourselves, we cry out to God. We cry out to God. And this is human nature. We do everything we can to run and avoid God's will for our life, but when big trouble comes, that's when we cry out to him. Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, this is what Jonah prayed. He says, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and the Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the city, or of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath the wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. The Lord drove Jonah from his presence. Yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifice to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. So Jonah graphically tells God what's happening to him. Doesn't this just sound like us? Lord, this, and this happened to me. And then, what does he do? He consecrates himself to God. He promises that he'll do what God tells him to do. He'll fulfill his vows. And then he trusts and relies on the mercy of God. This is so much humanity. This is so much how we pray. We graphically describe the problems that we're going through. Then we say, God, if you get me out of this, I'll start going to church. If you get me out of this, I'll do exactly what you told me to do. I promise. I vow my life to you. And we find with Jonah that after God rescues him, if you go through the whole story, he still had trouble following God's being obedient to God's word and being obedient to God's calling on his life. Jonah cried out in his distress, and the Lord heard him. Jonah got out of the storm and got out of the fish. And here's what happened next. In Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command, and he went to Nineveh, in a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. So what happened? Did God change his mind? No. Did Jonah's disobedience disqualify Jonah? No. He says, just go do what I told you to do. Now, in our thinking, we're thinking, well, look at God made this storm. God made him get swallowed by the fish. God did all this to Jonah. No. God's will from the very beginning was for him to go to Nineveh to preach unto them and have the whole city be saved. That was God's will. Jonah preaches, the city repents, and they're spared. Jonah got a second chance. He suffered consequences, right? Jonah did suffer consequences. I can just picture him coming out on the shore, all seaweed all over him, bleached out white from the acids in the fish's belly. I mean, he must have been a sight. No wonder they repented. See this guy coming in there. But even though he made all these mistakes, even though he had all these circumstances that happened in his life because of being disobedient, God's mercy endures forever. And God never gave up on Jonah. We might give up on God, but God never gives up on you. Prayer isn't just for emergencies. What did Jonah do when he got into an emergency? He prayed. What should you do when you get into mercy? You should pray. But prayer isn't just for emergencies. Prayer is relationship with God. Prayer is relationship with God. Jonah is not the only one to have to pray his way out of self-inflicted trouble. Let's look at another individual where he writes, "And then I prayed." In Psalms 17, 19, and 20, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. What a merciful God that we have. When we're foolish, when we have transgressed the will of God in our life, when we have iniquities in our life, we can still turn to God and cry out to him. But it's better to pray proactively than reactively. How many problems could be averted if we just sought God first, if we prayed first, if we obeyed first? What would happen if we got the counsel and the mind of God on decisions that we made? What happened if I prayed and sought God's word and his wisdom on the same of cash deal? I could have avoided a storm in my life. See, this is the one storm. This is the one storm out of the three storms we're going to look at. This is the one storm that you can actually avoid in life. You can avoid in life by gleaning wisdom from God and being obedient to God. See, the wisdom of God is Christ. And we're going to be looking at that in just a little bit. Living in fellowship with God is a far better way to live than going from emergency to emergency. See, you have a gift from God called the Holy Spirit. You are one spirit with him. And you can communicate with God on a daily basis. You can hear God speak. You mean God talks to you? Yeah. Doesn't he talk to you? See, people always get weird when you say God speaks to you. Like you're nuts. Well, I think you're nuts if you can't hear God speaking. God speaks to me. And I try to be obedient to the best of my ability. And by his grace and his mercies, when I fail, his grace and mercies lift me up. They strengthen me. Living in fellowship with God is a far better way to live. However, there's absolutely nothing wrong with praying in an emergency. See, I don't want you to get this idea that I'm saying not to pray when you're in an emergency. It's better to speak with God before the emergency comes, but when you're in an emergency, yes, pray. Run to God, not from God. That's the problem, is that we try to hide ourselves. When we sin, when we do things that aren't producing life in our life, it's producing death, not life. What do? We run and hide from God, like he doesn't know. Like when Adam sinned and he ran and hid from the presence of the Lord, like God didn't know where Adam was. God just wanted Adam to know where he was. God already knows everything you've done, and we have a loving Father. How many of us have ever experienced a child that has gone wayward, has done something that is going to destroy their life? And you, just like our Heavenly Father, stand and look at the horizon waiting for that prodigal to come home. Your Heavenly Father is not waiting for you to come home to beat you. He's waiting to embrace you, to kiss you, to put the ring back on your finger and the robe on your back. That's our Heavenly Father. Don't hesitate to call on God. Even if you have neglected your relationship with God. See, that's the devil comes in, our own condemnation comes in. We start thinking, well, you haven't been going to church, you haven't been reading your Bible, you haven't even been praying. Why would God want to hear from you? I'm sorry to tell you that's not true. The truth is God wants to hear from you. God loves you, and he wants nothing more than to intercede in your life. He wants to be your Savior, not your condemner. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to condemn sinners. The best friend a sinner could possibly have is God Almighty. Because his heart is bent, heaven bent, on salvation. Don't allow guilt and condemnation to keep you away from God. See, what God doesn't ordain, he redeems. See, there are things in your life, and you have to understand this. Not everything in your life is God's will. Was it God's will for Jonah to go to Tarshish? No, it wasn't God's will, was it? But even though he got out of the will of God, he didn't ordain Jonah to go to Tarshish. He redeemed that mistake. He redeemed that situation. He redeemed that. So there might be things in your life that you know that God doesn't, you know that it's not God's way. It's not doesn't lead to life. And it doesn't have God's approval on it. And it's not who you are in Christ Jesus, but you're doing it. But guess what? That doesn't disqualify you. That just gives God an opportunity to redeem that situation. Christ is our Redeemer. Just because we made a mistake doesn't mean that life is over. God will work if we allow him, even in terrible situations, to bring the maximum benefit. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 13:15. There's another promise from God. Let's put that up on our refrigerator. That the way of the transgressor is hard. If you experience some hardness in your life, it's because of transgression that you've made. Let's do what David said. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. See, you can repent. And what does repent mean? Repent doesn't mean just bawling your eyes out, coming to the altar and say, oh, I've been a terrible person, just bawling your eyes out. Repent means to turn around, to change your thinking, to realize that the life that you're living leads to death, and the way of the transgressor is hard, and that Jesus Christ is the only one that brings life, and that his way leads to joy. His way leads to happiness. Let's consider Solomon's admonition in Proverbs, which is considered the book of what? Wisdom. And Solomon, besides Jesus Christ, is considered to be the wisest man that had ever lived. And this is Solomon talking about wisdom. Talking about wisdom. In Proverbs 1:22 and 24, it says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? From scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded it. He's talking about wisdom here. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I have also laughed at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distresses and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and their the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. When we reject wisdom, when we reject God's way, that's the promise that we have. The promise is that we'll reap the whirlwind. The promise is that we'll reap destruction. And then wisdom will laugh at you. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ has become our wisdom. We now have the mind of Christ. And we can choose to walk in fellowship with God. We can choose to walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit rather than the wisdom of this world. We can choose to walk in the wisdom of his word. We can choose to walk in the wisdom and the revelation of God's word in our life. But regardless of what our situation is, we can call out to the Lord and he will rescue us. Look at when you do this. When you choose wisdom, when you choose God's counsel, you have the promise of verse 33. The promise of verse 33 states, "But whoever listens to me will dwell in safety and will be secure without fear of evil." If we choose God's way, if we choose God's life, we can be secure and not fear evil in our life. See, Jonah got into his storm because of disobedience. He got out of his storm through prayer, repentance, consecration to do the will of the Lord, the will of God. See, this is one storm in our life that we choose. By choosing to be disobedient to God's word, by choosing to be disobedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, by going our own way, by transgressing, life becomes hard. God doesn't do it. We choose it. It's a life of sowing and reaping. We choose, when we make a choice to go independent from God's way of living, from the who we really are in Christ Jesus, what we were born, how we were born to live, and we choose to continue to live in the old nature of Adam, we reap from that tree of death. But the good news is that in Jesus Christ, despite what storm you're going through, despite what storm might be coming, we can repent, change our mind, and God will save us from the midst of that storm. So this is the one storm that we can avoid in life. But 90% of the our storms in life is because of this issue. Can we agree on that? That most of the storms we face in life is because of our own choices and our own consequences. But we have the promise of God that despite the storms of the Jonah, that we have a Savior that will save us and redeem us from the destruction. Amen? But I just want you to know this, is that don't allow yourself to be condemned. Don't allow yourself to feel that you've screwed up too much, that God can't redeem you. God redeems you. God, if sin could overpower his grace, then Jesus would still be in the grave. Where sin abounds, grace does much, much, much more abound. And today we can make a choice. We can make a choice not to trouble our own homes. We can make a choice not to choose destruction. We can make a choice to start living and through the Word of God and through His wisdom in our life and avoid the troubles of life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that despite our foolishness, our lack of knowledge, our lack of wisdom, you rescue us. And Father, we thank you that despite what we've heard about you, that even when we choose things that are disobedient, when we choose to transgress in who you have created us to be, you still have mercy and grace, and you want to redeem our lives. Maybe our lives right now isn't going the direction that we hoped it would be. Maybe we feel like that there's no hope and that we, like Jonah, are in the belly of the fish. But we can cry out to you. We can trust in your mercy. We can choose to live for you. We can choose to live the life that you've created us to be in Christ Jesus. And we can walk free from this storm. We thank you. You are the strong deliverer. You are our Redeemer. And you are our Savior in this storm of life. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.